Thanks, Val. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here. Let me pray for us as we look at God's word together. Father, thank you that you've given your word to us and that you've given your spirit to us to help us understand it. As we explore the rest of the Ten Commandments today, help us to fall more in love with Jesus and spur us on to live for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So one of the traditions I have with a group of friends of mine is to watch the annual Eurovision Song Contest together. Just last month, Eurovision 2023 happened in Liverpool. And this year there was one particular act that started with a nicely lit stage and all of us thinking we knew what was about to happen. And then a man in a very questionable fluoro green top with puff sleeves suddenly appeared out of a box and started swinging his arm and singing cha-cha-cha. And my friends and I were left wondering, what are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to interpret this? What's its meaning? I wonder if sometimes we read through the Ten Commandments and we think, yeah, I get this. This makes sense. And then we keep reading through the rest of the Bible and we start getting a bit confused about how we're supposed to interpret the commandments and how we're supposed to respond to them. Perhaps we're disobeying God without even knowing it. And perhaps we're even missing out on some of the flourishing that he has on offer for us and our society. So how are we supposed to interpret the Ten Commandments? 2 weeks ago, Renee helped us explore Commandments 1 to 3, and this morning we're rolling through the other seven. So thanks, Peter, for giving me Commandments 4 to 7, going through those today. And we're going to have a think about four key points at which we may misinterpret these commandments. Here's our 4 points. Let's correctly interpret the purpose of the law, the package of the law, the practical application of the law, and the problem of the law. So first up, the purpose of the law. Now, the first possible misinterpretation we might have with the Ten Commandments is that they're simply a list of arbitrary decrees by a controlling God. Now, this might lead us to have a skewed understanding of God's character. We might start thinking of him as this power-hungry, abstract being in the sky who's just trying to whip us into line with a stick. But if we look a little closer, it quickly becomes pretty clear that God gave his people these commandments out of his love. Look at verse 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. God first saved his people out of Egypt and then gave them his law so that they could live well in the land and live in peace and in godliness. His law is for their good and well-being. In fact, after one commandment, verse 16, the explicit stipulation is added that it may go well with you. The law reflects God's perfect nature. He's a God who doesn't lie and doesn't cheat. He's always perfectly trustworthy, perfectly faithful. And as people who have been made in his image, the best thing for us and for our society is to reflect him and his law. And we see that God's law makes sense, right? Even to those who don't know him. It makes sense for us to avoid murder and adultery. It makes sense for us not to steal, lie, and covet. C.S. Lewis explains in his book, The Abolition of Man, that the Ten Commandments are essentially held by all the major religions of the world. Romans 2 tells us that God's law is written on our hearts, no matter who we are. It's virtually common sense. In order for our society to function well and effectively, we need to be able to trust that what we're being told is true. We need to be able to pop into Woolies on the way home from work and trust that our car isn't going to be stolen. We need to know that our colleagues are well rested so that they can function effectively. It's also pretty clear that God's law protects us from the consequences of disobedience. So, for example, if we lie to a friend in Australian culture, we're probably not going to be dragged into prison by the police, but we will likely feel the natural consequences of our actions. We know deep down that God's law is for our good. So, like the psalmist, let us say, "Oh, how I love your law, how I meditate on it, how I delight in it." So first, let's correctly interpret the purpose of the law. This brings us to our second point, the package of the law. Now, God's law comes as a package, but it's so easy for us to try and separate the laws away from each other and see them in isolation. So the consequence of this misinterpretation is that we kid ourselves into thinking that we're far more righteous than we are. We might look through commandments 4 to 10 and think we can tick the ones that we've got covered. For example, we might say, "Well, I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't cheated on my spouse. I've definitely lied." Then we might try and give ourselves a mark out of 10. When I did my calculations, I got a 7. Just kidding. Seriously, that's not how God's law works. God's law comes as a package. James 2, 10 to 11 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." Now, this is certainly true on a theological level. We understand that, don't we, that we're all guilty of breaking the whole law. But I think we can understand this on a practical level too. Let's take cheating on your spouse as an example. Now, if you cheat on your husband or wife, you might think, "Well, I've definitely broken commandment 7, but maybe I'm okay with the others." But it turns out it's pretty difficult to commit adultery without also stealing what isn't yours, lying to others about your actions, and coveting what belongs to someone else. We can't take the laws in isolation. They're all intertwined. So let's not start thinking we're sliding through with a pass mark here. Every single one of us fails across the board. God's law comes as a package. So this brings us to point 3, the practical application of the law. It's so easy for us to misinterpret how to practically apply God's law in our context today. And the consequence of this is that due to our own cultural biases and blind spots, we might be disobeying God without knowing it, and perhaps even missing out on the good that he has for us and our society. So we're going to briefly take commandments 4 to 10 by turn. This is going to be a whirlwind tour. So beginning with commandment 4. In verses 12 to 15, God tells his people to observe the Sabbath day by resting from work. Jesus affirms this commandment in the New Testament, and he says that the Sabbath isn't to be a legalistic day, but it's rather God's gift of rest to us. He says in Mark 2:27 that the Sabbath was not made for man, but man for the Sabbath. Hebrews 4 speaks of the rest on offer for us in the new creation, the reality of which, Colossians 2 tells us, is found in Christ. So weekends are God's gift to us. He brought us out of slavery, so he doesn't want us to enslave ourselves again to work without rest. He also doesn't want us to enslave others, as we note that when God's people get the day off, others get the day off too. He says to the Israelites that when you rest, you must also allow your family, your servants, your foreigners, and even your animals to rest too. So if we fail to take Sabbath rest, we become like a cog in an economic system, and we actually fail to love our neighbour well. Now, our cultural bias sometimes prevents us from seeing the seriousness of breaking this commandment. Sure, we understand that committing murder or adultery causes direct disobedience of God and isn't what's for our best. But surely it's okay if we overwork a little, especially if our work's important. Now, this way of thinking is especially prominent in my line of work. Those of us working in Christian ministry are notorious for breaking the Sabbath commandment by failing to take godly rest in our weeks. There's a joke that flies around ministry circles which says, break any of the other nine commandments, you get fired. Break the Sabbath, you get promoted. Whatever line of work we're in, it's so easy to let desire for notoriety, power, money, and position get in the way of obedience to God's law. Now, we certainly don't want to be lazy and succumb to the Aussie culture of the fake sickie, but we are commanded to rest. That's not a suggestion by God's grace. That's a command. So are we finding time for godly rest in our weeks? Let's now consider commandment 5, honour your father and your mother. Now, first up, it's interesting that in the Old Testament patriarchal society that the call is not just to honour your father, but your mother as well. This commandment is affirmed in the New Testament by Jesus in Matthew 15 and Paul in Ephesians 6 and Romans 1. I heard a story recently about a missionary who visited a church in Borneo to help out. And when he arrived, the minister of this church shared with the missionary that he was trying to discern whether or not to allow a young couple in his church to take up leadership positions. The issue was that this young couple was in unrepentant sin. Now, the missionary asked the minister, okay, so what's this unrepentant sin that you're concerned about? And the minister said, well, 10 years ago, this young couple eloped against the wishes of their parents. And the missionary said, okay, so what's the sin? And the minister said, haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you read the Ten Commandments? Haven't you read what Paul says? It says to honour your father and your mother. And the missionary realised that he'd completely forgotten about this law of God due to his cultural bias. In Romans 1, we get a list of the sins of those who have turned their backs on God, including children disobeying their parents. And in Matthew 15, Jesus calls out the Pharisees for failing to honour parents in favour of their own traditions. Throughout his word, God commands us when we're children to obey our parents, and when we're adults, to continue to honour our parents. We read in the Gospels that even Jesus, as a child, submitted to his earthly mother and father and continued to honour them as an adult. Now, as a hyper-individualistic culture, we, on the whole, don't do a great job with this one. We fail to obey our parents when we live under their roof, and we fail to honour them as adults. So can I challenge us? How can we be doing this better? How can we be finding ways to honour our parents in a way that honours God? Now we come to Commandments 6 and 7, verses 17 to 18. You shall not murder, and you shall not commit adultery. We see in the New Testament in Matthew 5 that Jesus not only affirms these commandments, but ups the ante on them. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls out anger as the moral equivalent of murder and lust as the moral equivalent of adultery. So any kind of cultural idea that we're righteous simply because we haven't shot anyone or cheated on our spouse is done away with here. With any form of hatred or lustful thought, we're guilty. So are we not only seeking to flee adultery and murder, but hatred and lust as well? Now, we as the Evangelical Church in Australia tend to put quite a bit of emphasis on these two commands. We're actually quite good at acknowledging the need to protect life and uphold marriage. We see the importance of dealing with issues of anger and lust, particularly lust. We understand, for example, that watching pornography is no good for us or anyone else. So can I encourage us? Let's keep pursuing obedience in these areas. In doing so, we're obeying God. How about Commandment 8, verse 19, you shall not steal. Both Jesus in Matthew 19 and Paul, Ephesians 4, affirm this law in the New Testament. Let's have a think about our time, our talents, our possessions and finances. Our culture would say these things belong to us, and it's easy to believe. Take money, for example. Think it's pretty easy for many of us, if we receive a paycheck, to think, well, I earned this, I can use it how I want. In one of my jobs working as a local missionary with AFES, numerous people, including many of you, generously give of their own finances to support me. Now, if I were to misuse this money that had been entrusted to me, the reality of me being a thief would stare me straight in the face. The way that my salary is paid is a daily reminder to me that my money is not my own. But the reality is, wherever our monthly paycheck comes from, our money is not our own. It all belongs to God. And the same goes for our time and talents. So if we're keeping any of these things for ourselves, we're stealing from God. So I wonder, are we being thieves without even knowing it? Or are we being generous with everything that God has entrusted us with? Let's have a look at Commandment 9. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbour. Again, this is clearly affirmed in the New Testament by Jesus and then by Paul. I heard a story recently about a young Christian girl who was taking a school exam in Indonesia. When the teacher, who was an American, collected the papers at the end of the class, he noticed that she'd left one of the multiple choice questions blank. And of course, the teacher said, you know, why did you leave this blank? You should have just had a guess. And then there was just these shocked looks from the rest of the class. And the girl said, but what if I'd guessed correctly? I would have implied that I knew the answer when I didn't. The teacher realized that his Western value of pragmatism had just run right over the top of his Christian value of honesty. So I wonder, when do we let our Western values override God's law? Finally, Commandment 10, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbour. Jesus affirms this command, Luke 12 and Paul, Romans 7. Now, this command revolves around a lack of contentment. If we're content and love God more than anyone or anything else, Commandment 1, we won't want what doesn't belong to us. As humans, we love comparing ourselves to others, and social media has made this incredibly hard to resist. It's so easy to scroll through Facebook and see someone else's life and wish that it belonged to you. It's easy to see someone else's house or family and want it for yourself. So are we longing for what others have, or are we seeking contentment in God alone? Okay, so to summarise, along with Commandments 1 to 3, Commandments 4 to 10 are all upheld in the New Testament. As we seek to apply them in our specific context, it's really important to take note of our cultural biases. In the Evangelical Church in Australia, I dare say we're much more concerned about protecting life than we are about prioritising godly rest, or about upholding marriage than we are about honouring our parents. So let's remember that the New Testament upholds all 10 of the commandments. This brings us to our fourth and final point, the problem of the law. Now, the consequence of this misinterpretation is that we can become Pharisaical and think that we can fulfill the law ourselves. This misunderstanding could happen if we just stopped reading after verse 22 of our passage, where the laws are engraved on two stone tablets. But as we read on in verses 23 to 27, the leading men and elders acknowledge that they've seen the Lord's glory and majesty and have heard his voice. They commit in verse 27 to listen and obey. James 1, 22 to 25 affirms the same call for us today. Do not merely listen to the word, do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. But here's the catch. Israel had heard the voice of the holy and perfect God and they've remained alive, though they're afraid that continuous exposure will cause their death. They realise how holy God is. They realise that his law is something they can't live with and they can't live without. And when we hear the law of God, we should say, of course we want to live like this. Of course we want to listen and obey. But we can't. Enter Jesus. Today, God has made a way for us to see him and live. Jesus came to both fulfill the law perfectly and pay the penalty for our breaches of the law. God knew that we could never fulfill his law perfectly, so he sent his son Jesus to fulfill it on our behalf. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus rested perfectly. He perfectly honoured his parents. He never murdered. He never committed adultery. He never stole. He never lied. And he never coveted. He kept the law perfectly in a way that we never could. But he didn't only come to fulfil the law, but to pay for our breaches of the law as well. Romans 8 tells us that because of Jesus' life, death and resurrection, we've been made righteous and no longer stand condemned by these laws. In Galatians, Paul reminds Christians that before coming to faith in Jesus, we were held in custody under the law, and that the law was our guardian until Christ came. Now, the underlying word guardian here has a sense of the law being a bit like a teacher guiding us as children. We are no longer children under the teacher of the law because in Jesus we are children of God through faith. Romans 8 tells us that because of Jesus, the law of the Spirit has set us free from the law of sin and death. But if the Ten Commandments continue to demonstrate to us God's standard for holy living, what does it look like to no longer live under their condemnation, but by the Spirit instead? Well, it looks like love. And love, 1 John tells us, is keeping God's commands. In love, Jesus earned our righteousness for us so that with the help of his Spirit, we can live for him, with his commands guiding us toward obedience and flourishing in God's world. So let's be careful not to misinterpret the problem of the law and our need for Jesus. Now, we might misinterpret some of the acts at Eurovision, but let's not misinterpret God's law. Let's correctly interpret the purpose, the package, the practical application, and the problem of the law. Let's remember that it's for the good of all people. It's all intertwined, and that we need to fight against our cultural biases and acknowledge our need for Jesus. Now, commandments 4 to 10 are all about relationship. We can't seek holiness alone. It's corporate. God calls us to be a holy people, not just holy persons. We are to be a holy people following a holy God. So let's strive together to listen and obey, not seeking to achieve the righteousness of the law by our own works, but rather relying fully on the grace of God given to us in Jesus and spurred on by his Spirit and by his family. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you have given us your law to show us your holy standard. Thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to fulfill the law perfectly on our behalf and to pay for our breaches of the law. We pray that you continue to spur us on by your Spirit to live for you as we fully rely on the gospel and the grace that you've so abundantly poured out for us in Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.